Welcome to the radio broadcast of the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Today's message from Brother Bruce Williams is entitled, Not in Part, But the Whole. And it's taken from 1 John chapters 1 and 2. And now here with a word from God is Brother Bruce.
In case you haven't been here or have forgotten, I just really felt last month, I felt this leading to do this, to preach a series on lessons from the song, the hymn, It Is Well. And very untypically for me, if you haven't noticed this, I haven't done them in order, and there's a purpose behind that. I did verse 4, the trump shall resound. I did verse 1, whatever my lot. Today's message comes from verse 3, not in part, but the whole. And next week, unless God changes my heart, we're going to look at verse 2. But I just want to read through the words of verse 3. Verse 3 says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. If I'm ever in a position to lead music, and sometimes I get asked to do that at revivals or things, or I used to anyway, or if I ever have input, sometimes, you know, Baptists used to always do this. Emmanuel doesn't, but we always would sing the first, second, and last verse of every hymn, and those third verses throughout your hymnal were just wasted for so long. Well, we sing them all, and I appreciate that, but if we ever do skip a verse of It Is Well, I don't want to skip verse 3, because it's generally, I raise my hands when we sing that verse, and I, again, want to stress to you all, it's okay to raise your hands, to praise the Lord. Don't ever be afraid to do that. But probably this verse is my favorite verse in my favorite hymn. I do love them all, but this one just carries so much significance to me. My sins, your sins, if you're a believer, are nailed to the cross, and we no longer have to bear them. And again, I just stress to you, that is such an incredible miracle. Now, next week, like I said, unless God changes my plan, we're going to be talking about Satan buffeting and attacking us and so on. But I want you to know this today. Anytime that you are reminded of a sin for which you have repented, it is Satan calling it to your mind. It's not God. Because God has told us that once we've repented of our sins, and he has removed them as far as the east is from the west and all of that. So when you're reminded of your sins, Satan is doing it. And why does he do that? Well, what he's trying to do is to convince you that Jesus isn't enough. You still remember your sin, so Jesus wasn't enough to cover it. Yes, he was. He's trying to entice you, Satan is, to remember the temporary pleasures that some sins bring, and he's encouraging you to do them again. Now, Satan knows this. He can't get you back. Once you've been saved, you are saved. Your sins are removed. But Satan can cause you to fall, even if you're saved, and as a result, possibly prevent somebody else from accepting the Lord because they say, well, look what he did or she did. That's what Satan tries to do. But that's all next week's message. It's just kind of a precursor, all right? We're told here that my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Now, we don't talk about being blissful very often anymore either. There's a lot of words that we just don't use much anymore, but it's defined as perfect happiness, joy, to the point of being unaware of anything else. So when we think about the bliss of our sin being removed, that's what we think about. Knowing that our sins are forgiven should bring you bliss. It should be joy unspeakable. It should be a glorious thought. But the hymn, It Is Well, it's only a song. And unless we can find scripture to back it up, then it really doesn't mean any more than singing, don't worry, be happy. You know, it's meaningless. Praise God, however, there is scripture, many different scriptures, to back this up, to back the idea up of our sins being covered. And the passage that I was led to for today contains the gospel in a nutshell. So we're going to look at portions of the first and second chapters of 1 John. 1 John 1:8 is where we're going to be beginning. So starting in 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, from time to time, I still encounter people who believe that once we're saved, we'll never sin again. Certainly not the big sins ever again. And I've even heard preachers say, I no longer sin. And first of all, I think they just did when they say that. But I want you to know, church, we will not be totally free from temptation or from sin until we're in the presence of Jesus himself in heaven. And for me, you know, there's so many things I look forward to heaven about, but to me, the greatest, one of the greatest, is that I will no longer have to face sin. It'll be gone. It'll be done away with. There will be no more. Sometimes when I have somebody, well, anybody who comes to me and say they want to be saved or they want to be baptized, I always start this way by asking them if they know what sin is. Do you understand what sin is? And I get some really interesting answers from the little kids, but even some from the adults. Do you know what sin is? And they almost always, when they define sin, they'll say, well, like when you tell a lie. And I think that's kind of interesting, because if we've never murdered anybody, or we've never committed adultery, or we've never done so many other things that we might come up with, I don't think there's very many of us that could say we didn't lie. You know, we all have lied. We have all sinned. But every once in a while, I still encounter some people who say, well, I just don't sin. I'm good. Well, it's a little tough sometimes when somebody comes forward, and among the things that I say to them is, you have to recognize this. You are a sinner. And then I always add this, just as we all are. If you ever see me up here doing this, I usually go like, all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's not me that's condemning your sin. It's not me that's saying you're sinful. It's God's word. And verse 8 addresses that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, you might remember from other scripture that when Jesus talks about the truth, he says that he is the truth, the way and the life. And so if we say that we sin, the truth, Jesus, is not in us. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how good others may say we are, none of us can say that we don't sin. Not one. Now, a lot of people will qualify that by saying something like this. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I've never done this or that. Everybody's got their own little sins that they've never done. So therefore, they'll say, well, I've never done that, so I'm pretty good. Well, you may be right that you're pretty good. But I want you also to know this. We are not being judged by the actions of other people. We're not being ranked, you know, as far as who is the worst sinner and who is the best. If you've sinned, you've sinned. The closer we get to God, the more we realize that his purity and his holiness it just absolutely overrides what we've tried to do for goodness. He tells us in Scripture that our righteousness is like filthy rags. The closer we get to God, the more we realize that we are totally depraved. We are absolutely without any goodness, quite honestly. And it's so hard for the world to grasp this, but not one of us deserves heaven. I was sharing with somebody not too long ago, and they just told me, well, I just figure I'll go to heaven. I've been pretty good. And that's what they think. And even if you could do that, if we could go through our whole lives and list all the good things we've done and put them up against all the bad thoughts that we've had and the bad things that we've done, even if it did outweigh the bad, the good outweighed the bad, the simple fact is, if 99.9% of the percent of the things that we've ever done were good, and we made it through our whole lives with only that one little sin. We're still blemished. We are still imperfect. We are still unable to be in the presence of God. So where's the hope? What can we do? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, that's the first part. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Praise God. Now, I've got a confession for you here. I've been guilty of praying things like this, and I'm sure many of you have too. I'll say something like in my prayers, because I'm kind of in a hurry sometimes, you know, and I'll say, God, please forgive me all my many sins. Well, I really believe this in my heart. God wants us to be specific. He wants us to acknowledge specific sins. So when we say something like, God, please forgive us of all my sins, I'm not sure that that's enough. Now, I do want to say, you remember the situation where the Pharisee was up in the front of the temple and he was saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man, a sinner. And then the man who he was talking about, who was a tax collector, said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't specify his sins necessarily. And I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, God, forgive my many sins. But I think when it's between you and God, you've got to say, Lord, you know that I did this. And I ask your forgiveness and I ask for strength that I would not do this again. We need to be specific. If you can't remember them all, well, the verse that I asked Jeff to read to you, I think, covers that. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, God, sometimes maybe I've forgotten a sin. Maybe I didn't realize that what I did was a sin. Maybe I'm just totally lost in this whole process of knowing how to confess my sins. Ask God to reveal them to you, and he will. He will reveal to you the things that you've done that you need to ask forgiveness for. Now, God doesn't, you know, I think some people kind of think that God is playing a gotcha game, you know, like, oh, that was a sin. You didn't know that one was a sin. Or that you get to heaven and he's going to say, you remember on June 3rd of whatever year that you did this? Well, that was a sin and you didn't ask for. That's not the way God does it. He wants us to know what we're doing that is against his will. He will reveal to us what we've done. You cannot be comfortable in your sin. And if you are, there's something wrong. I really believe that. We need to confess our sins to God. And I'm not going to stand up here necessarily and tell you one by one all the things that I've done. But I do know this. In Scripture, it tells us that we need to confess our sins one to another. I don't think you need to tell the whole group. But I think it's wonderful to have an accountability partner that you can say, I'm really struggling with this. I need your help. I need your prayers. I need to be able to confess. Well, the most beautiful part of the beautiful verse that we read there, verse 9, and it's one of my favorites, of course, but it says that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Now, if that was the end of it, if there wasn't any more to verse 9, that'd still be beautiful and miraculous, but it goes on to say this, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I always have to ask you this, how much of our sin is included in all? All, every bit of it. That's what he is faithful and just. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not in part, but the whole. Now, I've probably got more notes written beside this particular verse, 1 John 1:9, in my Bible than any other. Believers are cleansed from all unrighteousness when you confess that you're a sinner. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never sin again. But it does mean that your sins are covered. C.S. Lewis, who a famous author and Christian author, wrote this. He said, no amount of falls will really undo us if we keep picking ourselves up each time. So how many times will God forgive our sin? It's not 490. 70 times 7. And I see this cute little thing that says, he says, forgive people 70 times 7. And it says, now we not only have to forgive, we have to do math, you know. Well, that's not the point. 490 is not enough times for me to be forgiven. He will forgive us as long as we ask. Now, I'll get more into that in just a minute, all right? We can't make ourselves righteous. But when we declare our faith in Christ, we are given his righteousness. We can't make ourselves righteous. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, to start with, this is just kind of a reiteration of the fact that we need to confess our sins. If we go through our lives claiming that we haven't sinned or trying to justify our sins or say that they're not as bad as so-and-so's sins, what we're doing is calling God a liar. Now, I know this from my experience as a principal and a teacher. A lot of times I would find a kid that had done something and I would be talking to them about it and they would deny it and I'd say, well, I've got 17 witnesses that saw you do it, or I saw you do it, and they would always come back with this. You calling me a liar? And nobody likes to be called a liar, yet we don't seem to mind lying. But God has never lied. And when we say that we have not sinned, when we say our sins aren't as big as somebody else's, or all these different things that we do to come up with excuses, we are saying, God, you are a liar. Don't ever do that. God does not lie. And then it says, and if we say this, his word is not in us. Well, there's a lot more that you might find there than meets the eye. His word, obviously, the Bible is not in us. But who was called the word? Jesus is the word. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. All those different things that were told in the book of John. And so what they're saying here is, if you say these things, Jesus can't be living in you. Well, be very cautious about that. We're also saying if we call God a liar, we're saying that Jesus' death on the cross didn't matter. It wasn't enough. It wasn't important. Anything like that. Can you imagine trying to stand before God on Judgment Day and saying, well, Jesus' death didn't matter? Of course it did. Allow me to take that just a little step further. If we sit through church service after church service, go through day after day saying that we don't need the salvation of Jesus Christ because we're good, we don't need the forgiveness of our sins, it's not just the rejection of Jesus, it is degrading the sacrifice that he made. It's you saying, I don't need his death. I don't need the resurrection of Jesus. Well, let me just say this. As clearly as I know how, you are wrong. You do need Jesus. You need what he did on the cross for us. You desperately need the forgiveness that he offers, because without it, we are condemned to hell eternally. Do you dare to call God a liar? I know that seems harsh, and this is harsh, but I want you to notice how John softens the blow in the next verse. The first part of verse 1 in chapter 2. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now, my little children is a very affectionate way of being spoken to. We're called little children, even though we may be old and feeble. We're called little children. I spent a lot of years in education and then in raising my own kids trying to get both of them, my students and my kids, and now my grandkids, to learn from my mistakes or from the mistakes of others. And I would just talk to them, don't drive crazy, don't drive drunk, don't drink, don't do drugs, don't try to grow up too fast. And I would always try to follow that up with illustrations of how I'd seen things happen. And you know what? I don't think, out of 27 years there and 13 years here, that I've necessarily ever convinced anybody to not do something because of someone else's mistake. Does that make sense? You know, people don't learn from my mistakes. My goodness, a lot of people don't learn from their own mistakes. You know, they keep repeating the same things over and over again. So it's really tough to try to inspire people or encourage people to make changes based on how it affected me. And I know this from experience. If I tell the youth group, for example, when I was young, and they're thinking, he was never young, you know. And I just want you to know, I was. I was once 15, 16, 17, all those different ages. But nobody wants to listen to somebody else telling how I learned from this. And folks, we really need to change our hearts about that. Because if we don't listen to experience, then we're not listening to John's experience either. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But then it goes on. And if, oh, such a huge word, if anyone sins, and I was going to say, it's really not if, it's when, but I can't rewrite scripture, but if anybody sins, and we all will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, if you look up the word advocate, you're going to find that it has something to do with legal terms. Like, in other words, a lot of times I would find a kid that had done something and I would be talking to them about it and they would deny it and I'd say, well, I've got 17 witnesses that saw you do it or I saw you do it. And they would always come back with this: you calling me a liar? And nobody likes to be called a liar, yet we don't seem to mind lying. But God has never lied. And when we say that we have not sinned, when we say our sins aren't as big as somebody else's, or all these different things that we do to come up with excuses, we are saying, God, you are a liar. Don't ever do that. God does not lie. And then it says, and if we say this, his word is not in us. Well, there's a lot more that you might find there than meets the eye. His word, obviously, the Bible is not in us. But who was called the Word? Jesus is the Word. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. All those different things that were told in the book of John. And so what they're saying here is, if you say these things, Jesus can't be living in you. Well, be very cautious about that. We're also saying, if we call God a liar, we're saying that Jesus' death on the cross didn't matter. It wasn't enough. It wasn't important. Anything like that. Can you imagine trying to stand before God on Judgment Day and saying, well, Jesus' death didn't matter? Of course it did. Allow me to take that just a little step further. If we sit through church service after church service, go through day after day saying that we don't need the salvation of Jesus Christ because we're good, we don't need the forgiveness of our sins, it's not just the rejection of Jesus, it is degrading the sacrifice that he made. It's you saying, I don't need his death. I don't need the resurrection of Jesus. Well, let me just say this as clearly as I know how. You are wrong. You do need Jesus. You need what he did on the cross for us. You desperately need the forgiveness that he offers, because without it, we are condemned to hell eternally. Do you dare to call God a liar? I know that seems harsh, and this is harsh, but I want you to notice how John softens the blow in the next verse, the first part of verse 1 in chapter 2. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now, my little children is a very affectionate way of being spoken to. We're called little children, even though we may be old and feeble. We're called little children. I spent a lot of years in education and then in raising my own kids, trying to get both of them, my students and my kids, and now my grandkids, to learn from my mistakes or from the mistakes of others. And I would just talk to them, don't drive crazy, don't drive drunk, don't drink, don't do drugs, don't try to grow up too fast. And I would always try to follow that up with illustrations of how I'd seen things happen. And you know what? I don't think, out of 27 years there and 13 years here, that I've necessarily ever convinced anybody to not do something because of someone else's mistake. Does that make sense? You know, people don't learn from my mistakes. my goodness, a lot of people don't learn from their own mistakes. You know, they keep repeating the same things over and over again. So it's really tough to try to inspire people or encourage people to make changes based on how it affected me. And I know this from experience. If I tell the youth group, for example, when I was young, and they're thinking, he was never young, you know. And I just want you to know, I was. I was once 15, 16, 17, all those different ages. But nobody wants to listen to somebody else telling how I learned from this. And folks, we really need to change our hearts about that. Because if we don't listen to experience, then we're not listening to John's experience either. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But then it goes on. And if, oh, such a huge word, if anyone sins, and I was going to say, it's really not if, it's when, but I can't rewrite scripture, but if anybody sins, and we all will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, if you look up the word advocate, you're going to find that it has something to do with legal terms. Like, in other words, if you're on trial and the prosecuting attorney is trying to prove that you're guilty, the advocate or the defense attorney is trying to find that you're innocent. Well, first of all, I don't ever want to convey this. If anybody sins, and I keep saying we all will, none of us should. Nobody should sin. We should be striving our very most utmost to live the life that God wants us to live. But the simple fact is, occasionally we'll fall. And if anyone sins, that doesn't make it okay. It doesn't mean that we have license to just sin away because our advocate is going to come to us and rescue us. It's never okay to sin. If we sin knowingly and do not repent, we will be held accountable for that. And I don't know in what way we'll be held accountable, but I don't want to find out. But if we sin, we have an advocate. We have someone on our side. Jesus doesn't take our sin lightly because he died for it. He felt my sins as he hung on that cross, and it's hard for us to grasp that as well. I'm just totally in awe of how many people there really are in the world. You know, it's kind of hard to imagine that when you're trying to turn left on the main drag out here, across both lanes of traffic at 5 o'clock in the evening, there's a lot of people out there. But this is just Bethany. Go to 152 in Kansas City and Liberty and find out how many people there are there. And that's just a small portion. There's millions and millions and billions of people in the world. And Jesus died for every one of those people's sins. Every one of them. And when he was on that cross, he felt them. He felt my sin just as clearly as he felt the nails in his wrists. That's why he takes it personally when we sin. That's why he wants to be our advocate. The devil reminds you of sins that God has long ago forgiven you for, but Jesus stands up to him and says, I've already paid for those sins. Not in part, but the whole. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, there's another word we don't use a lot. In fact, I don't know I've ever seen it used anywhere except in Scripture, propitiation. But here's what it means: to turn away wrath through an offering. That's the definition I found. The offering, of course, Jesus himself. The wrath, it's God's wrath. And I know we talk a lot, and we should, about the love of God and how he sent his son because he loves us so much. And he did, and he does, and he will. But we don't talk a lot about his wrath. God hates sin. He hates it. It causes him to feel wrath, incredible, indescribable anger. Our sin makes him furious. And that's another thing it's kind of hard for us to imagine. Now, there's things that make us angry, and our usual reaction is either to complain or to fight back or to walk away. And certainly God has a right to complain, and he has a right to fight back or just to walk away from us. But rather than destroying the whole earth because of his anger, he gave us a solution. He sent his son to die in agony And not just, again, because of the physical pain, but because of our sin. Sin makes God so angry that he did something about it. And I want you to think about that. All these things that make you angry, what are you doing to stop them? The condition of the nation make you angry? What are you doing to stop it? The condition of the city make you angry? What are you doing to stop it? The condition of your heart make you angry? What are we doing to stop it? God did something. He found a solution, and that solution is Jesus Christ. He is the only answer to sin, absolutely the only answer to sin. And not just a little bit of sin, but all of it, not in part, but the whole. And yet we resist this cleansing. Why do we wait so long? Why do we put it off? Why do we just say, I'm not going to do it? And I want to make this clear to you. When we sing hymns, we ought to mean them. So when you sing, it is well with my soul, do you mean it? Is it well with your soul? Has your sin been removed, not in part, but the whole, all of it? Until we come to him, Jesus, for cleansing, until we come to him for forgiveness, we can't really sing that song. Now, I love the song, and I want you all to sing it, but I want you all to mean it and to feel it, to say truly, without any doubt whatsoever, it is well with my soul. The trump is going to sound someday. There's going to come a time when Jesus will appear in the clouds, and those who sleep in him will rise, and then those of us who are alive and remain will be called up together to meet him in the clouds. At that point in time, it's too late. You can't, you know, while you watch everybody else going up, you can't say, oh God, me too, me too. And that's why you get opportunities like this. Because today, we should come to him and confess that we are sinners and be cleansed. And if you've never done that, this is the day to do it. But also, I want to encourage you as believers to come to him to pray for those that you love that are still walking in a lost world, whose sins have not been covered, have not been cleansed, have not been forgiven because they haven't asked for it. Oh, I really pray that we can sing it is well and mean it, because we know that no matter what happens in this world, no matter who gets elected, no matter what happens anywhere, it is well with my soul, and that's really all that matters.
We here at Emmanuel Baptist Church hope that you have been blessed by the Word of God this day. We would love to have you and your family join us for worship. Sunday school begins at 9 a.m. with worship service at 10:15. Sunday evening services begins with the youth's meeting at 5 p.m. and the evening worship service at 6:30. Bible study begins every Wednesday at 6:30. We look forward to worshiping with you in person. Have a blessed day.